The Holy Gospel comes to us this morning from the 14th chapter of John. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. The gospel reading was from the night before Jesus was betrayed, but prior to him sharing that, we read from chapter 14 this question. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And that's the basis for our sermon. Now, you know, we don't often know what it is that goes on in the confines of the Holy Trinity when they sit and they talk. But this week I read about the three persons of the Holy Trinity who were discussing with each other where they were going to go on their summer vacations. And I think I'll go visit the Canadian Rockies, said God the Father, the Creator. You know, I haven't been there for a while, and I kind of like to see one of the masterpieces of my creation. Well, I'm going back to the place where I was born this year, Jesus said. There's been a lot of trouble there recently, and I'd kind of like to go back and maybe see the people, see some of the places that I was. Well, the Holy Spirit said, I've decided this year that I want to go to spend my vacation at a place that I have never been before. That's why I'm planning to spend my summer vacation entirely in Lutheran churches. Now, we laugh with a nervous laugh, don't we? But, you know, whereas Jesus's sort of emissary, if you will, was St. Paul. St. Paul continually spoke of Christians as being in Christ and Christ in us. But not all Lutherans want to have that kind of totality or intimacy with God. And of course, there are those Lutherans who have spent years kind of keeping God's Holy Spirit at arm's length. Those who wonder why maybe their faith doesn't provide them with the amounts of peace and joy they would like. And they're the ones that wonder why scads of newcomers don't come crunching together at our door, struggling to get into our church for worship. You know, a lot of Lutherans, I think, suffer with the rest of America from what I have called apathyism. That religiously it provides a good deal of description of what pervades the American culture. And it's not agnosticism or atheism, it's apathyism. And I think there are many who share this attitude. Since 1972, we know that a third of those who worshiped at churches and synagogues in 1972 now worship today. And most of those people say they believe in God. They just don't care much about God in their daily lives, and they really don't care whether you or anybody else has faith. And so as opposed to the apathy of the American mainline churches, which we can describe very easily, and books are filled with it, when we look at the beginning of the Christian church, it's so active. It's so full of God's energy. The book of Acts even finds it very hard to find the words to express it. And so in the reading today, they say it was like the rush of a mighty wind. How do you describe that? Just like the car that went past, right? Whoosh. Okay, the Holy Spirit was present on the day of Pentecost like, it said, flames or tongues of fire that rested on the disciples' heads. And people crowded around, and there were thousands, and there was confusion and noise and arguing along with a genuine interest in what was happening. And so Pentecost is all about not doing things decently and in order, but about things mixed up, fruit basket upset, things not the way they used to be. So in Jerusalem, something strong and unimaginable was about to burst in upon this small little group of believers. And they weren't going to become small for very much longer. They were sent out into the world. It was God's Holy Spirit, like a violent rushing wind, was pushing and getting these Christians into ministry. You see, when you're God, you get to be pushy. Whenever did Americans get the idea that we can believe in God and yet God can't tell us what to do? So Jesus' Holy Spirit sends us beyond the confines of our religious group with a message of good news. God's Holy Spirit commissions us, if you will, as emissaries, ambassadors, to get out there and to spread the word. You know, before Pentecost, just a small group of Jesus' students are hanging around together in Jerusalem. But the Christian church began on this day. And the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak about their faith, to share their faith, to proclaim their faith. You see, the church didn't exist before. And now they began to proclaim Jesus' resurrection. And the church ceases to be the church when it isn't about proclaiming this message of God's grace. You see, God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost fires up Christians into ministry. It isn't just social service or some kind of energizing volunteer work, but it is the one who serves the needs, the religious needs of humanity by hooking others up with the love of Jesus Christ. You know, all historians attest that the early Christian churches became centers of higher morality and a great concern for their fellow human beings. But they also note that this new Christian life was driven by the power of sharing their Christian faith with others. Now, you know how some TV shows will they'll start out and they'll hook you into a scene that's maybe kind of crucial. And then as you're sort of into it, into the scene, then they have this little thing at the bottom which goes 24 hours later, or earlier, I mean, and they zip you back to the beginning of the story and then bring you up to date. Well, I kind of want to do that in the sermon this morning. If you remember the gospel reading, Philip put forth a question, which sounds like a really good request. Jesus, show us the Father. He says, that'll be enough for us. That would be great, Jesus, if you could do that. If we could see the Father, that'd be really cool. And then we would have all the inspiration that we would need to plunge ahead. We'd be set for life. We'd be good. We'd be okay. Unfortunately, he didn't know what was yet in store for him and the other disciples. Jesus was preparing for his departure. He was only hours away from his passion and death. He poured his life into them for 3.5 years. He had announced to them that he was going back to the Father and that he would prepare a place for them. But they weren't grasping what he was trying to tell them. Thomas told him that they couldn't follow because they didn't know the way. And Jesus replied with that passage that we know so well, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you will know the Father as well. And from now on, you do not know him. You who do know him have seen him. And it was at that moment that Jesus was talking to Thomas that Philip then asks his question, show us the Father. And this is one of those places where I just picture Jesus absolutely at his wit's end, kind of like on the Mount of Ascension when Jesus is ready to go back into heaven and the disciples go, now are you going to bring in the troops, so to speak, you know? But here he is, and so he shoots back at them, and he says, how can you ask me that question? I mean, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And his statements in reply to Philip really help us to understand the cornerstone of our faith, which is an understanding of the Trinity, the God the Father in Jesus and the Spirit that he would send. And so it was one of those moments of frustration from after having spent so much time with them, after teaching them, as he said, everything that they needed to know, after he had told them, okay, I'm getting ready to leave, they still appear to have no clue. Which is good for us because sometimes we can take solace in that, right? But there are mere hours left in Jesus' life. There's little time for him to beat anything more into their heads. They needed one more big thing, they said. They needed to see the Father. They needed reassurance. They needed guidance. But as it turned out, they already had everything they needed. At least for the time, Jesus had imparted every bit of knowledge that would be necessary for them to take the next step in the leg of their earthly journey. And their new pilgrimage was about to begin, and they were about to turn a corner, and the rest of their trek would be without the physical presence of our Lord. So they thought they knew what they needed. And they clearly articulated, and I'm sure they were hoping that Jesus would supply them with what it was that they were seeking. And I'm sure Philip was asking the question that the rest of the disciples weren't willing to ask. But in their confusion, they couldn't see what it was that Jesus was trying to tell them. You know, he told them many things in his last moments. And it must, in their defense, it must have been hard for them to comprehend. But the most important thing he told them was this. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And even though we understand that, I doubt whether they understood that at the time, given the emotions. But in fact, it was the answer to their real need. They thought they needed to see the Father. What they needed, however, was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit of Truth. And so Jesus tried to assure them by telling them that he wouldn't leave them as orphans, parentless in a hostile world. He told them that he would come to them, and through the world, though the world would no longer see him, they would see him. And even those words probably seemed rather strange to them. And so on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, there were 120 of Jesus' students and disciples gathered together in a small room in Jerusalem, cowering in fear from the Romans who had crucified Jesus only a few days before. And they figured that they were in as much danger as Jesus had been. And this was the same Jesus who had told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And on Pentecost, that word became true. It was the day that the disciples had inadvertently already asked for when they said they needed to see the Father. And so when the Holy Spirit descended upon them in that upper room, everything changed. They finally discovered what it meant to see the Father. And they began to realize that Jesus, what he meant when he told them that he and the Father were one. And they began to understand that they actually might do greater things than Jesus had done because they had now the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And we know there were tongues of fire, sounds of a rushing wind, miracles of unknown languages being spoken and understood. And so they rushed out into the street with the message, infused with a joy and a new life. And Peter, who just only weeks before had denied his Lord, suddenly is preaching a simple message of salvation through Jesus. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, the words rang true for 3,000 souls who were converted on that day. And that is the day we call the beginning of the church. These 3,000 imparted with power. And now the church is off and running. For in some miraculous way, the Holy Spirit had shown them the Father. So, you know, on the day Philip asked his infinite question, Jesus began to wrap up part of that conversation with these words, which are so meaningful to us. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You see, he doesn't give us as the world gives us. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, God's greatest gift. After C.S. Lewis's wife died, he wrote down his feelings and thoughts about his grief in a little slim diary. If you've never read it, it's called A Grief Observed. It was printed after his death, and in the book, he told his wife's story about how, he said, long ago, before we were married, she was haunted all one morning as she went about her work with the obscure sense of God, so to speak, at her elbow, demanding her attention. She had the feeling that it would be a question of some unrepented sin or tedious duty. At last she gave in and faced him. But the message was, I want to give you something. And instantly she entered into joy. Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we remember the power of God giving us the Holy Spirit. The church has set aside this day to recall that and to remember that we are all heirs of God and rightly have coming to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this side of heaven, it's the greatest gift that God has for us. It's his presence. It's the very experience of God. And trying to shoo away God's Spirit destroys what it is that we've been created for. It prevents the best thing that ever happened to us happening. It's keeping away the one who loves us the most, who wants to be not only with us now, but forever. You see, God wants to give us something. God's very being within us today. And so because the Holy Spirit now dwells within the church, never to depart, we have that peace that passes all understanding. We can heed the words of Christ when he admonishes us not to be afraid. Our hearts don't have to be troubled because we have the assurance of salvation and the authority of God's Holy Spirit to live the lives that we have been called to live. And Jesus ascended on high and gave good gifts to his children. And we are those children, and we are those emissaries. So we too have seen the Father. He is in Jesus, and Jesus is in him. And they have sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the triune God in our hearts. So may we always walk in his grace and in his truth and in the power of that same Holy Spirit. And may today be for you a new Pentecost. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.